It's just, I just was got caught up in that moment, listening to Mary celebrating communion and then singing a song like that. Just what a wonderful, wonderful expression of our faith. It's why we're here. This truth that we celebrated has changed all of our lives drastically. The moment that we've accepted Christ, our lives changed. I'm here because of that. Because of what He did. It's just a wonderful expression of a reality that we can share together and fellowship in, and that we can travel the world and tell other people about. And it flows into kind of what we're talking about today as we continue along in Joshua. I'm going to be looking at Joshua chapter 21. We're going to be talking about priestly living, living out that calling. As we said before, the priests' lives were like a parable, a life that we can assume ourselves, that we can, a lifestyle that we can apply to ourselves from what we see in their lives and the characteristics that we can share. So we're going to be looking at Joshua 21, if you have your Bibles. The man begins this story with this. He says, "The following illustration shows how important names are to our identity, character, and calling. Based on a true story, according to court records filed in Allegheny County, Pennsylvania." That's around Pittsburgh area. There you go. I knew Roger would and Lynn would be excited about that. There was a 44-year-old man named Gary Matthews. He petitioned the court to have his name changed, and that happens all the time, right? You go in and you want your name changed to something else, people get it changed. What did he petition the court to have his name changed to is what is very interesting. He wanted his name changed to Boomer the Dog. This is actually a picture of Boomer. This is the identity. I can see some of your eyes. You're like, this guy dresses up like a dog, and he says that he's been known as Boomer the Dog by friends. And this is Roger's friend, by the way. Roger knows this guy very well. He says, "I've been known as Boomer the Dog for more than 20 years, and I want to bring my legal name in line with that." Makes sense, right? I mean, if you're, you know, wearing a dog outfit every day, you know, you might as well have a name that matches. So Judge Roland Foligno unfortunately denied Mr. Matthews' name change request, arguing that the name change may cause too much confusion. He says, imagine this. The petitioner, Mr. Matthews, witnesses a serious automobile accident, calls 911. The dispatcher says, "Can I have your name, please?" He goes, "It's Boomer the Dog." He says that the person on the other line would probably think it was a prank call and therefore emergency services would not be rendered. The judge concluded his memorandum by observing this: "Although the petitioner apparently wishes it were otherwise, the simple fact remains he is not a dog." There are some crazy people in Pennsylvania. You have to be careful of people from Pennsylvania. For us, it is the opposite. For us, we have a title. We have a name. We've all been given the name of Christian, right? That means we need to live up to that name. That means we need to reflect that name, reflect Jesus Christ in our community. So it's a little bit reversed for us. And there are many names that we are given throughout Scripture that represents a calling on our lives and how we are to fulfill that calling, how we are to live out our Christian identity. One of the names that we are told is that of the royal priesthood, and it's the priesthood that we discussed earlier on in Joshua. And as we said, the life of the priest is like a parable for Israel to live by. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The name represents a calling. The question is, are we living out that calling in our community? Can the people around us see us living out that calling? Those in the church and those outside of the church. The idea that we are all priests before God stems from the priesthood in the text that we find ourselves looking at today. And here in this text, we can take some characteristics. We can assume the identity, their lifestyle, and apply that to our life today to see if we are fulfilling that calling as priests. And I see two characteristics in our text today. The first characteristic is we look to God for our priestly portion. Verses 1 through 7, chapter 21 in Joshua. Then the heads of the household of Levites approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel. They spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in with their pasture lands for our cattle." So the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord. Then the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the sons of Aaron the priest who were of the Levites received 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah and from the tribe of Simeonites and the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the sons of Kohath received 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim and from the tribe of Dan and the half tribe of Manasseh. The sons of Gershon received 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar and from the tribe of Asher and from the tribe of Naphtali and the half tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. The sons of Merari, according to the families, received 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. The priests were solely dependent upon God to provide for their daily needs. They were dependent upon Him to provide this living space. God had promised this to them, and now we see them calling upon Joshua and Eleazar to fulfill that command, to fulfill that promise. Their lack of attachment to the land, once again, reflects their constant dependence upon God. They were set apart to serve God. And because they were set apart to serve God, God had to provide for their living, so to speak. What we see here is a very practical request. They're demanding what God commanded. And one commentator says that we can take that and we can apply that to a lifestyle of prayer. We ask God for what He has promised us. And He has promised us some very practical things. He takes care of the priests in the practical necessities of their life so that they can serve Him in the ministry. That's what He does. And we see what one commentator says as a sort of earthiness about all of this. Here they are, they're going to Joshua and they're like, "Look, we need land. We need pastures for our cattle to live on. God has promised this and we're demanding it." The question is, are we looking to God as we live out this priestly calling? Are we looking to Him for the basic necessities of living? That is what it means to be called and separated unto Him. We look to Him. That is the lifestyle. We do not look to the people of this world. We do not look to ourselves, but we look to Him to provide for us the very basics of living. Do you know that horses can communicate? Many of you are like, "Hey, I remember that episode." This is Mr. Ed for some of you young folks. I don't know if the young folks know Mr. Ed. Nope. heads are shaking. Someone does remember Mr. Ed. I used to watch the reruns of this show all the time. Mr. Ed was a talking horse, but he's not part of our illustration. But horses can communicate. When they have a problem that they cannot solve themselves, they're not above asking their human friends for help. This is a conclusion that the scientists from Kobe University in Japan came to after a controlled test. In a study published in the always exciting Journal of Animal Cognition, the researchers found some very interesting results. Here's how the experiment worked. First, the researchers placed carrots in a bucket inaccessible to the horses. Then a human caretaker would arrive. The researchers observed that the horses displayed certain behaviors that could be interpreted as asking the human for help. The horse would stand near the human, would look at the human, and would begin to even touch them and nudge them, pushing them in the direction of the carrots. They did these things more frequently than in a control group where no carrots were hidden at all. They found that hiding carrots in a bucket that was maddeningly inaccessible to horses prompted these animals to ask for assistance. When human caretakers who were unaware of the hidden food placement came on scene, the horses lingered near the bucket, looking at them and nudging them as if to say, there's a bucket of carrots over there. Can I get a little help, please? God has access to all the buckets of carrots in the world. Are we looking to Him to provide for us our basic necessities of life? Or do we think that it is unspiritual to ask Him for such things? When I first became a Christian, I used to think that because I was a Christian, I needed to suffer all the time. I don't know if I shared this story with you, but when I first met Sarah, I told her that if she didn't think she could go to Africa, that we shouldn't continue this relationship. Why Africa? I thought God wanted me to suffer. I thought that He wanted to place me in one of the hardest, hottest, buggiest, difficult places in the world. I thought that this was the calling of a Christian, to abstain from the benefits of this world. And to do so, I thought, was more spiritual than enjoying what He has given me here. I even, believe it or not, I felt guilty praying for myself and asking God for such practical things, like the priests are asking for pastures for their cattle, for cities to live in. I thought that that was unspiritual. I thought all the time that I should always be praying for the needs of others, that that was much more spiritual. I even had a hard time keeping things that were given to me. Case in point, I had a sweatshirt at one point. It was a very nice sweatshirt. It was a gift from my wife. It's a beautiful sweatshirt. Someone came up to me when I was working at the root cellar. They said, "Hey, I really like your sweatshirt." Off it came. I gave it to them. Because I felt bad enjoying things, and I always thought that I needed to keep getting away from the things of this world. And then I learned very quickly not to give away gifts, especially from your wife. But that was my whole attitude. But I was missing it. I was missing this aspect of the relationship that we have with God. It is not that we seek the material benefits of this world for our own sake, but we ask Him in a relationship. The priests had access to God. They were dependent. Their lifestyle fostered a dependence upon Him to provide for them. That is the lifestyle that we are to cultivate in our own lives today. A lifestyle of dependence. Going to Him for every little thing possible. I had a teacher at New England Bible College, and he told me once that he said that he asks God advice or asks Him for the little things of this world, even for what color he should wear, what color tie he should wear when he went out. I used to think that that was crazy. until I started realizing how close of a relationship that this man had with God. And it taught me a few things. That God cares about the little things in our lives. God cares about the little necessities in our lives. And God is interested in those things in your life. He cares. He wants to provide for us. Compare this with man. Compare this with man who doesn't know God. They seek after these things as an end to themselves. They look to themselves for this supply, for this provision, and they find their security and trust in it. Living out our calling as people who are separated unto God allows us to enjoy the benefits that He gives here on earth while not being attached to them because we are seeking a better city. And in that enjoyment, we bring Him glory. When we enjoy the things of this world, recognizing who they come from, we bring Him glory. Do you think He didn't expect the priests to live in a dust bowl? He didn't say, "You're priests, you're all set, you got me, you're good to go." No, He gives them pasture. Do you think that they enjoyed the pastures? Do you think that they enjoyed their living? Probably. And each of the pastures and each of the cities that were given were in accordance with the resources of that area. So it's different from person to person. And this isn't a health and wealth type of gospel at all. Because Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy not to trust in those riches. That is the key. But to enjoy them because God has given them. I think sometimes we think that riches and wealth and all of those things are just evil and we have to stay away from them. That's not the case. Sometimes God blesses people with more riches than He blesses other people, as long as we do not forget who they came from and why we have them. We use those things in order to fulfill our calling that is separated unto Him. He knows we need these things, and we are to ask Him for them. We do not receive because we do not ask. I've gotten into the practice of asking God for all sorts of things all the time. When I go fishing, I ask Him if I can catch a big brown trout. That's okay. He doesn't always do that, of course, but that's the part of the relationship. We talked about Abba Father today, Daddy. We go to Him as a father who wants to give His children good gifts as long as we do not replace Him with those gifts. Not only do we see that He provides their provision, the part of that priestly portion, but also, lots of P's today, placement. He provides that part of that portion is where it was located. How was it decided where they were going to live? Did they have a clue? Nope. It was decided by lot. Not by luck, but by lot. Sometimes we feel as if we have no direction in our life. We're like, God's like, good luck, have fun with it. I don't know where you're going or why you're doing it, but that's not God at all. God's sovereignty is seen not only in what He provides for us, what He gives us for our daily living, but His sovereignty is seen in where He places you and I. Do you believe that you are in the exact spot that God wants you today? Is He that sovereign? Whether it's your neighborhood, the house that you are in, the job that you are in, the school that you are in, the after-school activity that you are in. Ephesians tells us that God has prepared beforehand good works for us to walk in. Those works are carried out in a very specific place and time with specific people in our lives. Where Mary's at, she gets to meet very specific people that God has engineered to bring her to that spot at that time. I love this aspect of our faith, that as we follow God and walk with Him, serving Him, the place that He has prepared for us will be revealed. If we are being faithful and we find that our world is uprooted for some reason, we can trust that God is leading us somewhere else for a purpose. This sovereign placement gives us assurance and peace to continue the work for Him and to serve Him. He has placed us in a very specific spot in our lives so that we can live out this calling as priests, no matter where we find ourselves. He's sovereign. And we look to Him for that guidance. Now, unfortunately, we can't cast lots anymore, can we? And I don't advise that you do the old Bible roulette thing and be like, God, where do you want me to live? You're going to end up in Egypt making tents. That's not how we go about doing this, and signs and things like that. But what we kind of cast lots, I guess, right? We say a prayer. We offer ourselves to Him. The calling, our royal priesthood, our separation unto God for His service is our primary calling in life. Agree? We're called to serve Him. Everything else is secondary. Therefore, we offer ourselves to God and we say a prayer, Lord, here I am. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And how do you want me to do it? You cast a lot. And then you allow Him to guide through your circumstances, through even your desires, through your giftings, through opportunities, and through your interests, and He places you exactly where He wants you to be. I did not think I would be here today. I had a very determined ambition to go overseas and preach the gospel overseas. It's what I wanted to do. If you knew me before, I was just absolutely determined to do that. But God had to guide and work through other people, through different circumstances, to lead me to where I believe I'm supposed to be today. And that's right here. It doesn't always look pretty. We're not always sure of the decisions that we make. But if we're looking to Him, seeking His guidance, He'll bring you to where He wants you to be. We just need to make ourselves available. We pray to Him asking for guidance. We pray to Him asking for our daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me what You've promised. Give me the portion that You have allotted to me. I need it. And then we take what He gives us, knowing that that provision, that portion will not run out. Immediately after World War II, the Allied armies gathered up many hungry and homeless children and placed them in large camps. The children there were abundantly fed and cared for. However, at night, they didn't sleep well. They seemed restless and afraid. Finally, a psychologist hit on a solution. He said, after the children are put to bed, give them a slice of bread to hold. If they wanted more to eat, more was provided, but this particular slice was not to be eaten. It was to be held. The slice of bread produced marvelous results. The child would go to sleep subconsciously feeling that it would have something to eat tomorrow. What a wonderful picture. God has given us all a slice of bread to hold. He promises to provide for us in our daily needs, and He promises to guide us, and that will never run out. The second characteristic that I see here in the text is we live for God with a priestly purpose. We live for God with a priestly purpose. I'm not going to read all of these verses because they're just the division of the land, but we'll start at, just read verse 8. Now the sons of Israel gave by lot to the Levites these cities with their pasture lands as the Lord has commanded by Moses. And if you can see, look at all the cities that are listed. There are 48 cities total. They are spread throughout the land, and they are done so for a reason. They are spread strategically throughout the land, placing the priests among the people so that they can fulfill their purpose, their job, so to speak. An article in Forbes magazine asks this. They say, you may think you have the worst job in America, but are you always on the call facing a deadline? Are you working in a high-stress environment, all for little pay? Do you routinely work outdoors on the hottest and coldest days of the year? Does your work constantly put you at risk of severe injury or death? If not, you probably don't have one of the worst jobs in America. The career guidance website, careercast.com, has analyzed 200 jobs throughout America using a complex algorithm that measures salary, job outlook, work environment, and stress, like the stress of slicing off your hand, being kicked by a cow, or being crushed by a falling pine tree. That's stress. They ranked the jobs from best to worst. Jobs that were ranked in the top 10 included an actuary, biomedical engineer, software engineer, financial planner, and occupational therapist. So I guess if you have one of those jobs, you're good to go. But here are some of the non-dream jobs in America. A butcher, a dishwasher, a roofer, a meter reader. I can see that one getting to you after a while. A dairy farmer, an oil rig worker, enlisted military personnel, a lumberjack, and a newspaper reporter. Interesting jobs. You know what the beauty is about our calling? Is it does not matter what job we have. It doesn't matter if we are a butcher or a meter reader. We can fulfill our priestly purpose in that job. And that, my friends, is the best job in the world. Fulfilling God's purpose for our life. And we can do that wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves. The priests were a group of individuals that were set apart for service to God. Our role is similar. It says that the priests were to stand before God. They were to preserve the worship of the one true God as Israel dwelled in the land and dwelled in this land among foreigners and strangers. As it says in Moses' blessing for the sons of Levi, they shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. We see here that they were given cities to dwell in throughout the land, and God did this for a reason. He scattered them throughout so that there was a representative of Him to the people throughout the entire nation. It was a purposeful and strategic plan for them to fulfill their purpose as teachers. And that is part of our purpose, is it not? We've talked about the knowledge of God. We've talked about teaching people the knowledge of God. However, we can all readily agree with that, right? We can all agree that we are to teach each other, not that we're all teachers, teach each other about God, to disciple each other, and also to teach those foreigners and strangers in the land about God. But we might be missing something. One commentator says that as guardian of the proper method of sacrifice, the priest eventually became master of sacred knowledge and ultimately exercised that knowledge on behalf of the community. Part of their purpose, and actually in order to fulfill their purpose, was to know God. Just like Jesus says in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Our job is to grow in the knowledge of God so that we can share that knowledge with others. Paul made it his ambition to what? To know Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection. We are all to be theologians, right? Theology is not reserved for some guys in suits in ivory towers somewhere. Theology means a word about God. We all have words and ideas about God, whether good or bad ones. Our goal is to make sure that we have the right knowledge of Him. Part of our priestly purpose is to know Him. They had access to God. They can learn the sacred knowledge of God and then pass that knowledge on to others. What a wonderful purpose in life. To study God. God has revealed Himself right here to us and has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and you and I have access to this knowledge to study and to know Him. The study of God and learning Him, knowing Him is a lifelong pursuit. It never ends, and we can always be growing in such knowledge. The priests had the privilege of access to the sacred knowledge, and that is all of us now. We all can approach God. We all can learn and study about God. It's not reserved for special people. Just like the author of Hebrews says, you should all be what? Teachers by now. Not that we are all teachers in the gifting, but we should all be filled with such knowledge. I believe sometimes that we do not pursue such knowledge of God because we believe Him to be much like ourselves. And because we know ourselves, we feel that we don't need to know Him. God points out to us that He is very, very different from us. As part of His character is that He is other than us. He is completely different from us. We have communicable attributes, those things that we share with God, but then there's the incommunicable attributes, those things that we do not share with God. The study of God is to fill our hearts so that our lives are changed and so that that knowledge, that study, overflows into the others in our life, into our community, both through word and through deed. That is the goal of the study of God, to change our hearts, to fill us with just Him, so that we properly reflect Him to those around us. When's the last time that we took an attribute of God, one attribute of God, and just studied it, and just really got into a study on that one attribute of God? I often think about these three words. God is love. You ever thought about that phrase? God is love. It doesn't mean that God is loving. I can be loving, but I can also be the opposite of loving, as my family would attest to at times. But God is completely love. He is all love. He is the very embodiment of love. The definition of love originates with God. He is pure, true, faithful, unchanging, unending, holy, wonderful, all-encompassing love. God is love. And when Mary said that today about that girl who just thought God was angry, that's exactly what I said in this sermon today, that there are people who don't believe that. There's your example. They know an angry God. But God is love. We study that. We allow that to invade our hearts. It changes us, and we go and we share that knowledge with other people. We do this so that we can worship Him better and teach others who do not know Him. There's a book, I want to reference a book, I say to study on the attributes of God. There's a really good book, it's called The Existence of and Attributes of God by Charnock. It's an older book, and it's a little heavy to read at times, but I did not read it, it's really, really thick. But I've read bits and pieces of it, and you'll just get lost in what he says. And you just, it's just mind-bending at times, that the attributes of God. But I think that's a really good reference. But we are to study that, and we are to share that knowledge. The knowledge and the study is not an end to itself, but it is so that we can properly teach that knowledge to those around us, both in the church and outside the church. And God condemns those when there is no knowledge of him in the land, as it says in Hosea 4:1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land, or those who live in the land do not even know him. This is those in the church sometimes and those outside of the church. The following is from an article written on this very subject, and its assessment is scary. The article says this: the church has on its hands a new generation of preachers who have matriculated through some of our schools, but who do not understand the most elementary matters about the role of the gospel. They are experts in everything except the Word of God. These new princes are theological clones who can scarcely frame a sentence that the common man can understand. They know nothing, teach nothing, and stand for nothing. But unfortunately, numerous people in churches love it this way. Then he turns to the people in the pews. It is no longer the case that the average person in the pew is a good Bible student. I would say, with the exception of this church, he didn't do this church, obviously. But it says, it's no longer the case that the average person in the pew is a good Bible student. Everyone has probably heard the old story about the judge who couldn't find a Bible in his courtroom with which he had to swear in a witness. So he simply called for a Christian man and had the witness place his hand upon the brother's head, because all the knowledge was right there. He said, that's not the case. The days are gone when God's people were known as Bible-toting, Bible-quoting, Bible-living people. Many members of churches today do not even carry a Bible to worship, and they could not cite scriptural references on the most basic doctrinal issues. Not fulfilling our purpose in the knowledge of God. The knowledge and passing on of such knowledge begins with the leaders and the church's teachers, but it does not end there. We are all responsible for this knowledge, and there is a world out there that is perishing because of lack of it. The priest not only taught through his instruction, but as we said, his lifestyle as well. He was not connected to the land. He was dependent upon God. He was a sojourner. He was looking for an eternal city. What a great picture. Because we're seeking a better place, because we're seeking that true inheritance that is found in God, we do not need to be attached to this world, attached to the material things of this world. We can enjoy those things that God gives us, but we use them in fulfilling our calling as priests. Looking to him, traveling along this world, trying to move to that eternal city, and telling people as we do so. We can do this, we can live out this calling as priests, knowing and trusting that God's promises for us will not fail. Read verse 43 in chapter 21. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and they lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. All their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. That's a summary of this section, but it is a summary of the entire book of Joshua. The promises didn't fail. And here, the priests see the fulfillment of such a promise. But in order to apprehend those promises, we need to step out in faith, trusting what He says, and believing those promises, knowing those promises will help us live out that calling. A bonehead of the day email reported on a newfangled toy released for distribution. U.S. company has an action figure called Invisible Jim. And Invisible Jim is selling briskly. Some people are really looking for the action figure, I can see. It's selling briskly, I don't know when this came out, for $2.80 a piece. Why is it called Invisible Jim? Because all you get is the packaging. There's no gym. It says this, lack of darting eyes and realistic fake hair, as not seen on TV. Camouflage suits sold separately are some of the boasts made on the package. The company says that they have received no complaints about the empty boxes. A spokeswoman for the distributor says that when the shipment first arrived, they thought it was a mistake. Empty packages. They tried sending them back. Good marketing, good packaging, empty box. Sometimes I think we look at God's promises like Invisible Jim. Good marketing, good packaging, but empty. It's not what it says here. How many of His promises fail? I'm sorry? None. None of His promises fail. We can live out this calling. We can trust that He will provide for us. We can trust that He will guide us. We can trust and fulfill our purpose as priests, knowing that these promises will not fail. The promises to guide us, the promises to protect us, the promises to give us victory, and the promise to lead us to that eternal rest. That is the rest that we are seeking. That is the rest that He has promised. And because we're headed to that rest, we can work here for Him now. Father, thank You for what we have seen and read today. Thank You that Your promises never fail. Thank You that because of that truth, Lord, we can follow You and serve You wholeheartedly here, knowing that You will provide for us, knowing that You will guide us, allowing us to fulfill that purpose that You have called us to. We praise You. We look forward to what You will continue to do in our lives and in the lives of this church for Your glory and Your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.